We're going to jump right into it. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 11 and 12 today. You do it?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. Anybody else need one? They're right up here on the front row.
No.
Okay. Is this for Woody? No, I'm not going to give him one. No, that's good. Just teasing. All right. All right, so real quick, we're not going to give an overview. Oh, yeah. She's got the rest of them, so grab one from Allison. Good job. All right, so this morning we're going to jump right in. I want to say this. Living hope gives you grit. G-R-I-T. I didn't say grits like hominy. Living hope gives you grit. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 in the New King James. Let's jump right into it. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Remember what we first started talking about? Remember what he said in chapter 1? He's going back to that, reminding them. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. For us, let's just change this word Gentiles to the world at large. Non-Christian people. That when they speak against you as evildoers, when they do it, that they may by your good works, which they observe. So they're observing good works, but they're speaking bad things. You get this? They glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so I know it's a rainy morning. I know, you know, some of you are still getting that fog off your brain and wiping your eyes. I need your help. I need your help this morning. And I'm going to give you a second to think. But what things in our lives can wage war against our souls? Now, let me give a disclaimer here. Anything that you say will not be held against you, and we will not assume that it's your struggle. We're going to assume that you're speaking for somebody else, not yourself. Okay? So some of you are like, man, I got this, but what if somebody thinks it's me? No, I've already given a disclaimer. We're going to think it's somebody else. Okay? My wife brought up bitterness at the last service. I mean, I know she's not talking about us. Okay? Really? We're going to have... We'll meet with somebody for prayer after this service. Okay? Let me ask you, what things in our lives wage war against our soul? I have the marker. I'm going to write them down. Now you participate. Fear. What? Pride. Man, we're on a roll. What? Sin? Okay. You're doing great. Keep it going. What? Shame. Ooh, yeah, there we go. Okay. Now, here's what I'm going to do with addiction. That's what I did the last service. I'm going to put a one. So this covers all. We got all of them in that one word. One to 999. Okay, we cool with that? Anything else? Lust. Okay, anything else? What? Greed. What else did you say? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. He just made me proud. Okay. All right. That's cool. Okay. There we go. All right. Can y'all pray with us after the service, please? Okay. So let me read these verses. I want you to think about this. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm reading in the New King James. Solomon said this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Do not consent. Do not be willing to participate. The NLT says, turn your back on them. Some of you might say, well, that just doesn't sound very Christian to turn your back on somebody. Totally Christian. Totally the right thing to do. Let me read you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read in the NLT. So here's Peter talking about these things in his first epistle. And then in the next epistle, when he's writing to these people, listen to what he says in chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. "But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him." Let me keep reading. Yes, he reiterates verse 8. Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. Now, some of you are from traditions that are very narrow and very hard in their definition of Christianity. Some might say that Lot was not really born again. Look at where he lived and look at what he was surrounded. But yet the scripture makes it very plain, not just here, but that Lot was a righteous man who was living in the middle of filth and debauchery. And yet what did it do? It vexed in one version. It tormented, or like what we just asked earlier. So let me ask the same question with different words. What things in our lives wage war, vex us, or torment our souls in our pursuit of Christ? Let's add to the list. What else? What? Temptation. Yep, pride. Absolutely. That's cool. Obviously, we need to hear that again. Huh? Idolatry. In our society? Absolutely. What? Judgment. Somebody said comparison. Some of you might say comparison. A lot of you in here know that you are tormented and vexed by comparison. What else? Anything else? Deceitfulness? Conceit. Yeah, I got it. Being conceited. Conceit. Anything else? Huh? Oh, envy. Yeah. That green monster, right? Envy. So look at this list. So let's jump in. I want to say this. Let me give a disclaimer before I say this. What I'm about to say has nothing to do with politics, so don't twist it. Please don't twist this. We're talking about righteousness and evil and sin. Evil is never righteous. satisfied with equality. Evil in our community and evil in our lives is never satisfied with equality, but rather domination, superiority, and control. Now, let me give you a real quick progression of worldly evil pressure in our lives. So as I go through this, I'm only going to spend a little bit of time, but some of you right now, you're going to relate to these four things because you're going to get it. What Solomon said, what winds up happening, number one, is there is pressure felt, whether it's internal within ourselves or external. Some of you on the job, some of you in your families, different things. It starts with this pressure that you feel, whether internal or external. Then typically the next step is there's an actual enticement. What that means is the baiting and the increase of pressure for you to conform. So there's this, you know, you feel this pressure, but then there comes this pressure from the outside, and it's this baiting or this enticement. Then if compliance is not given, then what happens is it goes to the next level, which is verbal belittling or condemnation. Now think about that. In our world today, what I just said is very normal. If you don't comply, if you don't meet my expectation, if you don't succumb to the evil pressure that I'm putting on, then the next level is verbal belittling and condemnation. Then oftentimes noncompliance escalates to physical retaliation or harm. Some of us are old enough that we've looked at other nations around the globe and we've said, oh, that happens there. It doesn't happen here. Not so much anymore. If you look in the right places, you will see physical retaliation and harm exhibited every single day simply for noncompliance to a particular set of values, beliefs, or evil. Now, just a reminder, now I'm going to use a lot of different terms this morning because some of you relate to different terms in your spiritual journey. If we're born again, if you've been forgiven, if you've been born of the Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ, a believer in Jesus, a child of God through Jesus, whatever phrase to explain your faith conversion, then I want to just remind you that you are not of this world. Now, John chapter 17 says that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So we're here, but we shouldn't fit. Does that make sense? So the sign is up here to just remind us what Peter was saying about being sojourners or aliens. Yes, we're here, but we're supposed to be weirdos. I mean, in a good way. Not like weird, like some of us hold on to, but I mean, you know, good weird. Think about this. Now, when we transition to what it's saying here, I want to just point out the phrases good lives and good deeds. These phrases are not about perfection or superiority. Some of us come from traditions where the whole religious do's and don'ts, it's really about superiority, perfection. I'm better than you, I'm superior to you. That's not at all what it's talking about here. It's talking about a lifestyle that reflects moral character. So when we talk about good lives and when we talk about good deeds, part of the phrase for good lives in the original Greek has to do with the manner of life or moral conduct, and it has the same meaning when we get to the term good deeds. The original language is referring, it's the same term that's used here in both of these, and it means beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, henceforth praiseworthy, morally good, or noble. So let me say it like this. We, as followers of Christ, should have the highest moral integrity to reflect our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be the most honest, open, transparent, truthful, genuine, responsible, hardworking, and ethical people in our community. Moral integrity in every aspect of our lives. And yet, what has the church in America taken a hit for the last 30, 40 years? We're no different than the world. If you look at any of the polling places or polling numbers, Christian quote-unquote church statistics are right alongside the unbelieving world when it comes to perverted areas, divorce areas, all kinds of sin things, all kinds of struggles. And what's really sad is that we even make excuses for moral failure within our leaders within the church movement. That's not what this is talking about. And it's not about being better. It's about being in the process of transformation and being conformed to the image of Christ. It's about living with this high moral character. Why? Because we're better than other people? No, because we've been forgiven and we're pursuing something that matters to us. What do you expect out of me? From an ethical, moral standpoint, you should. You should hold us, all of us, all of our elders. You should hold us to a higher standard. And I embrace that. It doesn't make me better than anybody sitting here. But you know what it does mean? My tail is on the line for a different level of accountability than some other people. I knew what I was getting into. High moral ethical standard. And when I'm talking about honesty and truthfulness here, I'm not talking about you spilling your guts on the job. I'm talking about in your most personal relationships. You should have that level of transparency. Your kids, do they see you own your stuff? Do your kids see that who you are at home is the same person that you are when everybody's looking? Or do your kids have two different sets of parents? Maybe three, maybe four. Please understand my heart. I'm trying to speak words of life. But we're talking about grit this morning. So I don't mind being a gizzard. Any of you that know anything about birds and fowl, you get what I just said. Rest of you, you're Googling right now. I want to just say this is a learning process. This does not happen overnight. What you see, now some of you are thinking, okay, Tim, you got a lot of room for improvement. Well, I'm just telling you, this is the best version of me that I've had so far, okay? You click back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, some of you be like, oh, I see what he means now. Some of you in here, you have been a liar. You have been an embezzler. You have been a cheat, and you have been an adulterer. Welcome to the family. You are surrounded by train wrecks. We understand where you're coming from. Because it's not about what you've done, it's about what you are becoming and who you are becoming closer to. Because I understand those things, but I'm not the same person that I used to be. And I have been in the learning process of what does it mean to have moral integrity that reflects Jesus Christ. So let's transition. I want to just reiterate, this ministry is not built on Sunday morning. This ministry has been built on relational investment and relational interaction. What that means is we're not trying to do the big show, the presentation, our image. Scary when we first started putting ourselves up on the internet during COVID. Terrorizing days. I still get freaked out. I'm glad I can't turn around and see myself. Because we're trying to be raw and authentic. This is all about us being real 24/7. And I want to encourage you and I want to remind you that it begins, the foundation is who you are at home. Does your spouse, do your kids see you 24/7 where there's a level of transparency, you're the same person all the time. This is about taking baby steps. That's why we say forward progress, taking baby steps. It's about us moving from who we used to be to who God wants us to be. So let me jump into the word grit, G-R-I-T. If you've never heard a lesson on grit, it's probably not going to be the last. I talk about this in private, one-on-one in small groups a lot. But I don't typically talk about it's a perfect morning. Merriam-Webster says, number one, it's sand or gravel. The reason I mentioned the gizzard, Andrew, wave your hand. Ask Andrew about turkey gizzard after the service, and he'll explain to you. Good stuff. A hard, sharp, granular as of sand, also a material as many abrasives composed of such granules. Number two, any of several sandstones. Number three, a structure of a stone that adapts it to grinding. That sounds like fun, being ground on. The size of abrasive particles usually expressed as their mesh. Number four, firmness of mind and spirit. Firmness of mind or spirit, unyielding courage in the face of hardship or danger. Another definition of grit, to have determination and courage to push through any challenge or obstacle thrown your way until you succeed. Now, Psychology Today addresses it, the concept of grit, by asking, what is grit? Grit is a construct that is said to summon both passion and perseverance in service of a long-term goal. It's a marathon, it's not a sprint. In other words, gritty people put in sustained effort over time to achieve a high level of success in their chosen domain. If you're gritty, you attain success through endurance, perseverance, resilience, passion, hard work, and practice. If you persist and face all the obstacles, you may just win, argue those who tout grit as a component of success. There are two proposed components of grit. Hear me about what we're talking about. Finding your passion, which involves a sense of purpose. Talk to two young ladies this week in high school, searching, don't know Jesus. And they said to me, we are looking for purpose to the meaning of life. Why are we here? And persevering against obstacles. Two things, find your passion and persevering against obstacles. Many people focus on the second part, sticking with a goal long after they realize that they don't really want it. But having grit doesn't mean you never change your course. It may take trial and error to determine what you find both meaningful and enjoyable enough to pursue long term. That's what Psychology Today has to say. I hope that this picture that we're going to post up here will give you something that will make sense like a puzzle piece. What we're trying to do on Sunday mornings is generate and encourage and fortify a love for God. Just pure and simple. We want you to learn to love God. We want you to experience His love. We want you to sense His love. We want you to live in His love. And then in turn, we want you to learn to love God. So what we're constantly trying to do is encourage passion, because that's what Matthew 22 says. That what did it say? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And in the Old Testament, it says all your strength. That's a pretty passionate proclamation of love, right? The difference between where some of us are, the reason that we don't know how to persevere and be persistent is because we're lacking grit, G-R-I-T. Yeah, I agree. We need grit. So I want you to just think about this a little bit this morning. But first, I want you to just consider a 19th century Scottish preacher. He made these comments for a book in 1910. Not 2022, 1910. His name is Alexander McLaren. The world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, but they only hear of Jesus Christ. The underlying idea that I'm poking at this morning is discipline and self-control. I know that there's very few, but there are some people that naturally have this quality as part of their personality. But let's be honest, most of us do not naturally have discipline and self-control. The majority of us need help and instruction to learn self-control and self-discipline. In a self-indulgent society, grit is usually learned from difficult situations and circumstances. And I know that I'm on really tender ground right now, but please hear my heart as a parent. Some of you are obsessed with making your kids comfortable and putting a grin on their face. You do them a disservice by not placing them in situations that are hard and difficult and sometimes overwhelming, because part of our responsibility as parents is to create discipline and self-control. And most of our kids don't come out of the womb with that characteristic in the forefront of their experiences. And in a self-indulgent society, we as the family of God have to press in more and more to not trying to create a comfortable church environment. You come here, it's part of our DNA. Things are not beautiful, comfortable, and fit. There's way too many kids back there in the nursery. We don't have the nursing room filled up yet, okay? Tons of kids upstairs and tons of kids out there. We have two services, not because we want to have two services, because we don't have enough parking. You get what I'm saying? If you're looking for a comfortable environment, it's not going to be us. And on top of that, I'm not concerned about being a coddler. Oh my God. So sorry. If I could just take your pain away. I want to comfort you. I want to help, I want to bless, but we've got way too much coddling in our world. And so then what's happening, let's just be honest, what's been going on the last 25 years? You look at all the statistics and all the numbers, and our kids are walking away from the church at alarming rates. Because we're raising a bunch of weak, sheltered, comfort-driven people that when they get out in the world and the world starts beating on them, they don't know how to stand up because we haven't fortified their internal being with grit. Say, Pastor Tim, you're a little passionate. Oh, you have no idea. I'm holding back right now. Some ladies do. Men, I'm just going to say, this is a balance in parenting. Men should know how to raise men. And there has to be that cooperative exchange between a husband and a wife. But men typically know how to place kids in a situation to develop grit. Now, I know that there's some marriage relationships, I've seen it. The woman gets that better than the man does. I know that there are exceptions to that. But it's not about coddling. It's not about trying to make everybody comfortable. It's not about like, and can I just say this? For those of you that are coddlers, I thank God for you. We need you in our church. Because Timmy's not going to be that person. Okay? So there's some times where people need coddling. And I know that that's a progressive step. That's good. But what I'm saying by and large is we in American society makes it all about, like, we try to like distance ourselves from anything painful, difficult, challenging, because we worship comfort. I've got to be comfortable. I can't have people over to my house and I can't be a blessing to other people because I'm not comfortable about what they're going to think of my house. And I'm not, and just like, oh my word. God, help me right now. Pampered people have trouble with difficult challenges. And this is where I really want to lean in, and I want you to hear me for the next few minutes. Troubled people or train wreck people who have experienced hard things in life usually understand the importance of grit. Now, for some of you that you've been beating yourself up internally for the things that you've done and the train wreck that you have been up to this point in your life, and you don't understand why we press into you and why we believe in you and why we love you and why we are trying to invest in you on a deeper level, please hear my heart, but more than that, respond to the Spirit of the living God working in you. Some of you, it's all those failure, difficult, hard times in your life that you don't even realize it have created this internal grit, this internal strength, this internal ability to have discipline and self-control that you don't even identify in yourself. And what we are trying to do is stand alongside of you just long enough so that when you begin to realize that you have a growing passion for God and that you really want to learn how to persevere and be persistent, that you're going to understand that that natural grit that you've had from all your failure experiences is one of the greatest qualities to propel you to greatness in Jesus Christ. Did somebody just receive what I was trying to share? You beat yourself up for all the train wreck decisions that you've made, and yet through the pain, the heartache, and the trouble of all that, you've learned along the way. And you have, please hear me, you have an incredible future in Jesus Christ. Because you have an internal strength that you haven't even identified. It's not about what you've done. It's about the path that you're on to become who God wants you to be. And grit is important. I went to a young lady after the last service. And I looked at her and I said, I love a lot of things about you. But one of the things, and this is a young lady that's been through a lot of heartache and rejection and difficulty in her young life, leading up to her being a teenager. And I said, one of the things that I most admire about you is you have grit. And you don't even know it about yourself. You can call it being a fighter. You can put a lot of different things. But this young lady has got grit. And as she learns to apply that tenacious, persistent pursuit to her walk with God, and this young lady right now is being transformed day by day. Because she's pressing into Jesus. And it's a quality that we don't always celebrate within the church, and it's called grit. And I want to just say this. It's not about being wealthy, and it's not about being poor. I can tell you right now, the place that I come from in Texas, I grew up in a lower middle class home. We had a small little house. Now, the beautiful part is I know what it's like to see struggle. Now, trust me, we never went without food. It wasn't one of those kind of situations, but I was surrounded by subdivisions and neighborhoods and wealthy people. The cool thing is God has always allowed me in my life to walk around, to be around, to experience really wealthy people. So we live in this house and we had two window air conditioners. Now you can understand it's in Dallas County, but it's south. So what it is we had two window air conditioners that never got turned on. So the windows were always up. We had the screens open and we had this whole house fan in the hallway that was almost as long as what our hallway was. So when you press the switch, it was like an engine, you know, it was like, whoo! And it, man, if you were outside, it could suck you up against the screen. But I didn't care because I was just thankful to have air movement. When it's 110 degrees, you're looking for shade and air movement. Now, if somebody throws water in on it, it's a glorious day, okay? But I'm just telling you, we had the whole house fan. So you know what? I grew up in my home. I didn't think anything about it. My mom didn't dust all the time. When you live in Texas and you got the windows open, and you got a whole house fan sucking everything through the house all the time, guess what? You're going to go like this. There's going to be a trail. There's going to be dust on either side. Just part of living. And yet, my birth father, He had his own business, so I got to be around people that own charter jet services. So I was at Dallas Love Field Airport, and I got to work on Lear jets, and I got to be around all this expensive, wealthy people with all these amenities that they had. And what I've been able to see in my life, and please hear me when I say this, quality of character and moral integrity has nothing to do with money or no money. I've seen wealthy families invest in their children and teach them responsibility. I've seen them invest in them and put them in awkward situations to develop a wealthy family developing grit within their children. And then I've seen poor families that make excuses and whine and complain and don't teach their kids to be responsible, don't teach their kids how to have any kind of moral integrity. It's not about whether you're rich or poor. It's about the level of moral integrity that you have and what you're pursuing. Parents, grandparents, we have to press in and we have to do the hard things. Because it's not always about doing more for our kids and making them comfortable. Sometimes the way to do more is to do less and make them uncomfortable because it develops character. Standing for Christ and living a life of integrity, I'm just going to tell you, it's not for the weak at heart. And I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I'm discipling, I'm investing. I'm not trying to create a weak church, a weak group. What I really want, a prayer for mine that I don't say out loud, I want this church to be one of the grittiest families in the county. I want us to have backbones the size of an oak tree. And I want us to stand up and love, because loving and sharing is sometimes the most difficult thing to do. But this is what I want to wrap up with. This level of pursuit of Christ and learning how to have grit and moral integrity, if you notice the verses, that it says that in the day of visitation, that the very people that have been running their mouths and throwing stones about the way that we live are actually going to be the ones to testify of the veracity and the reality of our moral lives and our desire for Jesus so that God will be glorified. Break down those verses. It is a crazy thing. Some of the very people that you're trying to run from on the job, it might be that in the day of visitation, they're going to testify to the genuineness of your faith. Not because you're perfect, but because you're pressing into Christ. We are investing in people to create genuine followers of Jesus Christ that have grit to live out a life of integrity that will make unbelievers testify the reality of our faith when we all stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have grit, and there's somebody in here that needs to hear this, you've got grit for every area of your life, but you haven't figured out how to use it toward your spiritual pursuit of Christ. I want to press toward you learning how to do that. Some of you are so stinking hard-headed, and you got grit. I'm asking you to stop applying it to stupid stuff and apply it to the most excellent thing, Jesus. And here's the other thing. Most of us need help. These things are waging war against us. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, man, can you help me? And I'm just telling you right now, there's people that have said to me, and I'm just telling you, I got grit, and I'm going to be tenacious toward you. If you say, Pastor Tim, come into my life, you better count the cost, because I will, until you tap out and say, I don't want to follow Jesus, or I've had enough, I want no more of you. Some of you are looking at me like, oh God, he's telling the truth. Because I'm going to use the grit and the tenaciousness that I have toward you to be a follower of Christ, and I'm going to believe in you even if you stop believing in yourself until you tap out. Now, I respect, if you tap out and tell me I don't want this anymore, then I'll walk away. Now, I'll walk away crying and brokenhearted. But that's how we should be toward one another, because that's discipleship, that's relationships. We should have that level of tenaciousness. Well, that person didn't call me back. They didn't text me. They didn't respond to me the way that I wanted them to. So I don't think that I'm going to reach out to them anymore. So selfish. And I used to be that way, because my discipling was about how they made me feel. Now some of you are scared because you know I don't care anymore. Yo, you home? I'll be texting you, calling you while I'm staying at the front door. You said that you wanted to talk. Well, I don't want to talk right now. I don't care. Get out here. Let's talk. How you doing? Well, you already know how I'm doing. That's why you're here. All right, let's talk about it. Isn't that what family does for each other? And we need that more and more. Hey, I guess they're here to pick the tent up. Cool. Hey, guys. If you don't have grit, then get one of us, get somebody involved in your life to help you develop it. Is it working? You see the results of it? Proud of you. Grit will be the ingredient to bond your passion with your perseverance for our Lord. I want you to be gritty. I want you to have this internal strength, this internal sinew that makes it so that it doesn't matter. You are going to press in. You are going to fight. You are going to get, you're going to endure. And it doesn't matter what comes against you. So if you normally pick up the phone and tell people little white lies, and you pick up the phone this afternoon and you're honest and you don't fib and you don't lie, and you get off the phone and it's a baby step celebration and nobody knows but you, but you hang up the phone and you're like, oh yeah, I told the truth. Oh yeah, I told the truth. Because we should be people, and the scripture says this, let your yes be a yes and let your no be a no. Let's pursue the moral integrity that Christ wants for us, not for us, but so that we could point people toward him, and people say, oh, you think you're goody two shoes? Nah, I'm just trying to be like the one who saved my soul and is still working on me. Let's stand and sing about him together.